All the way. All the way. Amen. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Nice to be back together again. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read from Revelation, the 8th chapter this morning. Revelation chapter 8. Are you happy?
Amen.
Sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Revelation chapter 8, and we'll read the first 5 verses. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Of course, we know the prayers of all the saints. We know that the saints have prayed and cried out to the Lord throughout the church ages. And some of those prayers were not to be answered at that time, but they were to be answered. So they're stored up, waiting to be poured out. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angels' hands, signifying that those prayers are still before the throne. You know, a mother's prayer for her child, that mother's prayer, she can be taken off the scene, and that mother's prayer is still there. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, with those of like precious faith, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, praise on our lips, and we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to worship you, to draw virtue from you, Lord, to learn more of you, to walk with you, Lord, and to see that you're glorified here on the earth as you are in heaven. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us the portion of the word that we have need of this morning, that you'd minister it to our hearts. Father, that you would take it beyond the gray matter, that it would not just be something that would be stimulating to the human mind, and we know that that your word is stimulating even to the human mind, but Father, may it be quickening our soul, and may it become life. May your word take on flesh as our desire here this morning. Father, our prayer is, be it unto us on the earth as it is in heaven. May your word be manifested in our lives. We just pray for each and every one that's present here this morning, Lord, and each one that's listening in or will be listening in, Lord, that you would anoint their thinking, that you would bless their hearts, Lord, that you would minister to their many needs this morning. We are needy people, Lord, but we serve an awesome God this morning that's more than able. And not only are you able, you know everything that we have need of, but you've instructed us and taught us, Lord, to speak it out in this dimension and to declare it in this dimension, to make our requests known. And Father, then you would minister to those needs. So we're trusting in you this morning, and we're thanking you ahead of time, Lord, for all your goodness, for all your mercy, for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you will do. We give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we know that in every age, including, you know, since the fall in the garden, in every age we've seen a sovereign move of God take place. And we know that every movement of God is for a certain purpose. God doesn't just do something to just do it. There's a purpose behind everything that he does. And we know that a genuine move of God that is led of God and that God is in, it can't be manufactured. And it will not be repeated in the same manner, certainly. Whenever God does move among men, there will be many that see the move of God that are attracted by it or to it. And some will try to imitate that move rather than yielding to what God is doing through his servant that is spearheading that movement, because God has chosen vessels, chosen ones that he uses to bring forth his word and to spearhead any kind of a movement, as we see throughout time. And we know that there are those that will, instead of getting behind what God is doing, they see this movement and they decide that they want to have their own version of that movement. And so they form an organization around it, and then they claim that they are the true followers of God while protecting it as as self-proclaimed leaders and protectors of that movement, perpetuate that movement. We're told that in Noah's day, as an example, we're told that there were many other ark builders. It wasn't just Noah that was building an ark. There were many others that tried to manufacture their own way of escape from the oncoming flood. We know that many saw the sincerity of Noah's message, and of course Noah preached it for 120 years, so it wasn't in some dark corner somewhere. It was proclaimed for many, many years throughout the land, and they saw what was taking place with Noah's message. They saw how God was vindicating portions of that message as that ark was taking on form, and eventually as the two of every creature was enticed to go into the ark, was led to go into the ark. They could see that it was a genuine work of God. They could see that God was in it. And of course, the day that they were living in, if you think about it for a moment, everyone just prior to the flood, so Adam is no longer with us, but the children of Adam, you know, Seth and so on, they're still alive. So they know the truth, and they know what's right and what's wrong, and they know what is sin and what isn't sin. So these people, they decided, rather than come under the headship of Noah's message and acknowledge that Noah was God's chosen messenger, they had to have their own version of Noah's message, and they drew men unto themselves, and they built their own arks, claiming that it would withstand the judgment of the flood that was coming. So they had their own version of Noah's message. They could see that sin was heaped up on every side, and they knew that God's judgment of sin would not allow it to stand. And they heard a message about a flood that was coming to wipe sin off of the face of the earth along with sinners. And they heard that there was a way of escape that was being provided from that certain death that the flood waters would bring. And so they reasoned among themselves, and they came up with their own way to be saved from the flood and to continue living on the other side of the flood, as Noah claimed that his message would provide a way of escape from that judgment that was to come and would provide a way for people to continue on living on the other side of the flood. So we know that this message was to preserve physical seed, right? Because if the physical seed wasn't saved, there would be no one that was saved, right? And so we saw that man tried to imitate that. Man tried to come up with his own versions of that. But we found out that their version of the salvation message of Noah, it couldn't hold back the floodwaters. It couldn't carry them through the oncoming judgment that destroyed everybody that was not under the protection of Noah's message. There were a lot of nice people that perished on that day. And the difference between them and Noah's group was which side of the door they were on. whether they were in the ark or whether they were outside of the ark, whether they were trusting in God's provided way or whether they were looking to provide their own way, their own salvation, if you will. No doubt there were many that put their confidence in the false idea that there was safety in numbers, as they do today. And, of course, we know that the animals of the earth, they proved to have more spiritual sense than the majority of mankind did in that time, because they followed Noah's unction and Noah's leadership, and they got into the ark. Likewise, we know that the same pattern repeated again 2,000 years or so later, or 2,000 years ago plus from today, with the coming of the Messiah and with the coming of the message of salvation for the soul. So the first message in Noah's day was to make sure that seed could be carried on. It was the preservation of flesh. But now a message is coming forth that will preserve the soul. It will ensure that when you pass from this life, you leave this life, when you leave this body, that the soul that is within you doesn't perish. And so rather than follow the message of the Messiah, the message of safety that was being offered, many rejected it, and many rejected him as the messenger of his own covenant. And instead, man has come up with many alternatives that they claim will bring salvation to the soul, that will ensure that the soul will live to escape the certain death that each one of us faces when our natural life is over. And here we are in the last hours of the last Gentile age. And once again, God is doing something that is sovereign, meaning that he's not discussing it. He's not asking for anybody's opinion. It's his move. It's his idea. And he can do whatever he wants. He's doing something that is sovereign. He's doing something that's new. He's doing something that's different. And he's doing something whose results can't be manufactured. We had a great move of God at the beginning of the seventh and final church age, which we know was the early 1900s, where the prophesying of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh began taking place, as it was spoken by the prophet Joel and other places in the scripture that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We saw that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being given out by the Holy Spirit, being restored back to the church. And we saw that once again, man began to organize around that sovereign move of God that was taking place. It wasn't something that man started. It was something that God was doing, right? But then man saw it and tried to imitate it and tried to protect what they thought was the true move of God. Just not too long after that, 1948, in the beginning of then, we saw a great healing revival begin to take place that spread out throughout the land. But rather than get behind what God was already doing, the organizations of man at that time, they had to have their own healing campaigns. They had to have their own person that was spearheading that. And that great move has, just as with any other move, that great move has come and it has gone. And the organizations have spent the last 60 or 70 years trying to imitate and trying to manufacture and reproduce what took place in that era under the divine leadership and power of the Holy Ghost. Others that were in that movement when it took place, they've pitched their tents, so to speak, and they've taught their children and their grandchildren to stay with them and to go no further than that revival that was really for their day only. It was a wonderful thing, but the Holy Spirit has moved on, right? The life is no longer in that widespread, worldwide healing revival. And of course, when man cabbages down, so to speak, when man decides that they're just going to plant their roots and they're not going to move any further, well, the Holy Spirit moves on. Just as with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness for 40 years when the Holy Spirit moved, they had to pull up their tent stakes. They had to be ready to move, right? Or the Lord wasn't with them. If they wanted to be part of the move of God, they had to follow the Holy Spirit. They had to follow the pillar of fire when the pillar of fire moved. So when man drives down his stakes and says, this is all that there is, and we're not going to go any further, and they just cut themselves off from whatever God is going to do, whatever further thing that he's going to do, whatever future moves there are, they're not a part of it. They fail to recognize that the pillar of fire has moved on. Yes, that was a genuine move of God, but God's no longer in that. He's a living God, and he's moving. His word is progressing just as he declared that it would. So instead of trying to find where the pillar of fire moved to, they claim that it's still in their campsite or will soon return only to their campsite. But the pillar of fire will never pass that way again. You see, the pillar of fire wasn't sent to follow man, but to lead man. So if we want to be in the presence of the Lord, we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. We need to be where he is at present tense. And we know that the Bible promises that there will be a restoration to the church in the last days. And we recognize that we want everything that God has restored back to the church, because all of that comes with being a believer in Christ Jesus. We don't put any of it out. We want every bit of it. It's all important, right? God still catches the sinner and justifies you by faith. He still sanctifies you. He cleans you up to put you in service. He still fills with the Holy Spirit, puts you into service. He still pours gifts out upon all flesh, but that's not the end of the story. We don't want to just stop right there. We want all that. We want everything that God is doing, plus whatever he's present tense walking, leading us into. There is a sovereign move that's taking place among us at this very moment that is all of that and more. There's a place where people are being prepared so that man will place his feet on his final enemy, which is death itself. Jesus said that death was conquered, but he said that death wasn't put underneath his feet. And of course, his feet is the body of Christ that's on the earth right now. He said that there would be a period of time, and then death would be brought underneath the feet of the body. And of course, we know that that's at the time of the rapture. That's the time of the catching away of the resurrection. That's the time when the sleeping saints come back into this dimension and take on bodies. And it's the time that those of us that are alive and remain, we look death right in the face and say, not this time. You're under our feet. And of course, death is the strongest and most powerful thing. It's the thing that people fear the most. So if death is conquered, everything under death is conquered as well. So that move is taking place, and we're heading towards that as we speak. Divine healing, though, is still with us, of course, right? But we're about to experience really the fullness of divine healing, which is the change of your body, which is mortality taking on immortality, right? A body that can no longer get sick, a body that can no longer get weary, a body that matches the soul, a body that doesn't fight against you, a body that doesn't have desires that have to be brought into subjection to the word. So the dead in Christ of all the ages, they shall, as Paul said, they shall rise first in incorruptible bodies, right? He says the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first, right? Then we which are standing, we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be changed in a moment, shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye, it's faster than you can bat your eye, right? So those many people are they're looking for a revival that is a repeat of what has already taken place. a revival that's a repeat of what took place in 1906 in Azusa Street and other places around the world. They're looking for another restoration of the gifts, another divine healing movement that's done on a mass scale. As I said, divine healing is still amongst us, but God is not moving in a great divine healing campaign before the masses. That part has already been played out. So those things are fine for the individual, of course, but it will not produce a wife for Jesus Christ. That's the next phase, that a bride that's prepared, a bride that's adorned for her husband, a bride that's ready for the bridegroom to come and take in a rapture and take to the wedding supper. So those things took place. If we look at the shadow, the type in the Old Testament of Ruth and Rebecca and of Eliezer, the servant that was sent to catch a bride for Isaac and to bring that bride to Isaac. We know that Eliezer, when he came, he gave gifts to Rebecca and to her family members, right? It wasn't just to her, but it was to the family members. And the family members, they were content with those gifts. They were satisfied with those gifts, but Rebecca took those gifts and said, okay, now take me to my bridegroom, right? So those things took place among Rebecca's family members when Eliezer came for a bride for Isaac, and Rebecca took those things that were given to her with her. But the next move was Rebecca, who's the bride type, following her message, Eliezer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the camel was a type of that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and going out to meet Isaac in the field, which is a type of us meeting the Lord in the air. Meeting Isaac in the field, that's not where Isaac lived. That's not where Rebecca lived. We don't live in the air either. It's not where our Lord and Savior is living, but we will meet him in the air and go with him to the wedding supper. So the next move was Rebecca following her messenger by the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out to meet her Isaac, to meet her bridegroom in the field, while the others stayed back and were satisfied with their gifts. Nothing wrong with the gifts, but they were content with that. But Rebecca was interested in the giver. She wanted to go and meet the giver, the one that gave these gifts, right? So the things that took place in the 20th century brought healing on a mass scale, brought deliverance to millions of people, and were the basis actually of the formation of the Assemblies of God in 1914 and of all the other organizations that spun off of that that movement, from the General Council that was formed in 1914. And their message is that the gifts have been restored. But they fail to go on further to meet the giver. They fail to go on further into the further unfolding of the word, what God is presently doing in our time. So Brother Branham tells us that it's like Moses and the single Egyptian that he killed. Remember, God raised up Moses to be a deliverer. God was going to use Moses. God was going to work through him. Moses believed that. Moses was taught by his mother that he was the one. He's the one that God was going to use. And so Moses decided one day to step forward and do it according to what he thought about it. And it ended up in a single Egyptian being killed. And that one death brought deliverance of sorts to some, those that were affected by that one Egyptian. But it was not the deliverance that Moses was sent to bring to all the people. It was just partial deliverance, right? There was a fullness of a deliverance that was to come to all the people. There was another greater move that was fixing to take place that was not just temporary deliverance and temporary healing for Israel. We in no way, shape, or form want to minimize temporary healing. I thank God for, I still desire his healing. I look for it each and every day. The enemy hasn't given up. The enemy still attacks, and by his stripes, I'm healed. Amen. So I want to take advantage of that while there's breath still in my body. We must have healing along the way. If there is no divine healing, how can we believe that there's going to be a body change? If we can't receive partial healing, how are we going to receive the fullness of the healing? Right? So we want to receive that along the way, but it's not our final goal. It's not the fullness of what's going to be manifested in our day. What we are looking for is something greater than partial healing of our body. We'll take the partial until the fullness comes, but what we're looking for is something greater, right? And we know that there is a bride of Christ that's being called out to himself through the bridegroom call. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. They rose up, they trimmed their lamps, they got oil in their lamps, they made ready to go out and meet him. And she's being called to be joined to him. She's being called to unite with him as a bride and a bridegroom. And she's been told that he's coming back for her, as he said that he would, and he will take her away to a wedding supper. So we need deliverance, and we still have that available to us. We need healing. Right. We still have that available. Right. Salvation to those that haven't received the Lord as their Savior. Sanctification, being cleaned up. We still need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need all those things, right? But our revival, where the life is in this movement, in this hour, is not a revival of partial deliverance and partial healing alone. Our revival is the fullness of the Word. It's the fullness of the Word coming back amongst the people once again. And that's where our revival is at. We know that in the Garden of Eden that the fall came when they stepped away from the perfect Word, which was, as long as they stayed behind God's perfect Word, nothing could harm them. They stepped away from it, and of course death entered into the picture, right? So in order for man to be restored back to the position that God created him to walk in, he needs the fullness of the Word once again. That is his protection, that is his power, that is supplies everything that he has need of. So we need the fullness of the Word. Our revival has in its center not just the attributes of the person of the Word, which it does, such as gifts and deliverances and healings and salvation and so forth, but our revival is centered on the fullness of the person of the Word coming and manifesting himself in a body, in his bride body. He's the head, he's the capstone, and she is the body. He's the mind. They're taking on the mind of Christ. He gives the orders. They carry him out. The Word having preeminence in a bride body here in the end time. So we know that there was a great revival that was led by our Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, whereby the people were at first, you know, the first part of his revival, there was healing. There was deliverance. There were people being raised from the dead. There were people that were being fed loaves and fishes that were supernaturally multiplied. The gifts were manifested in part in that time as well. But then the revival moved into a further phase with the unfolding of the Word. And, you know, Jesus began to say, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." Right. And we saw that there were many that walked away, right? There was 500 that was following him, and a whole bunch walked away, and then it came down to there's 70, and then out of the 70, you know, a whole bunch walked away, and there was only, it ended up that there was only 12, right? And he turned to Peter, and he said, and he's looking at his own disciples. He knows they don't understand what he's saying. What he's saying has a symbolic meaning. He knows they're not getting it at that time. They won't get it until after they're converted. They won't get it until after he pays the price and the Holy Spirit comes down to take on flesh and to reveal these things to them. They won't get it until that time, but he looks to his disciples and he said, "Are you guys going to leave also?" And they basically said, "Well, we don't understand what you said, but where would we go? You alone have the words of life. Right? So we saw that there was a progression of the move of God in that ministry, right? And there's a pattern that was being laid out. But when that revival moved into a further phase with the unfolding of the word, many refused to go any further. And because of that, many failed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And of course, we know that that's not literal, but we know the word is his body, and the blood is a type of the life that comes back into the believer, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And since they refused to go further in that, they remained slaves to the Roman systems and to the religious systems of their day. They didn't go any further. They recognized part of what God was doing, but they failed to go further into the purpose of the first part of his ministry among them. Those things were signs to the people, but they were signs that was going to point them to something greater. You see, the healings and the gifts, they're wonderful things, and they're among us for a purpose, and we're thankful for that. But God's final objective all along was to restore the word among us. Because in the word is power. In the word is life. In the word is, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said, my word is spirit and my word is life. So in the word are all of these things plus. So a divine healing campaign today, it can't deliver me from the bondage of death. Right? We can't have a big campaign and say, okay, everybody that comes to this, their bodies are going to be changed. Right? They're going to be glorified amongst us. Their bodies are going to be completely healed. No, that kind of a campaign will not change my body. But the word can. You see, that divine healing campaign, it was the bait that was on the hook, right? There was something greater that was to come, and it was the attraction. It was, you know, to use a fishing analogy, you know, you put bait on a hook because you want to attract the fish, right? But what you're trying to give the fish is really not the bait, but the hook. You want to hook that fish. You want to catch that fish. But in order to attract it, you have to put something on the hook that's attractive, right? So a divine healing campaign certainly attracted the attention of a lot of people. But it was the bait that was on the hook. And same thing took place in Jesus' ministry. But a divine healing campaign, it does not produce glorified bodies. It didn't in Jesus' day. It didn't in our day. But it is... It begins to build the faith in the one that has the faith and the power to produce glorified bodies. It introduces you to the Christ of the Word and allows him to manifest himself amongst us and to do just what he claimed that he would do. So, likewise, the gifts of the Spirit, they cannot give me the title deed of the book which Adam forfeited in the garden and went back into the hands of the original owner. But so it can't place that book back into our hands, which would give us full authority as sons of God. Everything that we need relies in that word, or lays in that word, right? Lays, lies, I don't know. You know, anybody ever get that figured out? Just when you think you got it figured out... You know, everything that we have need of is in that word. Amen. Amen. And if we have the word, if we have the word, we have more than a temporary victory, as wonderful as that is. We thank the Lord for, you know, if the Lord heals me of sickness, I praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful thing. But I can get sick again, right? But when my body change comes, sickness will never, sickness, death, worry, doubt, weariness, I'll never face any of that temptation. I'll never face any of that ever again. So the word brings a people back on speaking terms so that those that are asleep, those that have went beyond the curtain of time, those that have lived before us and are waiting for the body change, the word brings a people that are living on the earth to a place where we are no longer hindering them from coming and taking up bodies. And of course, that's quite a subject, and we've been through that many times before. But we know that if you look at the church ages and the history of the church ages, we know that the Lord said, you know, I commend you for your faith, or I commend you for your patience, or whatever, in each of the church ages. But then he would follow that with, I have somewhat against thee. Right? There were things that were still missing, things that hadn't been restored back to the church, things that had fallen away. And so what that did was that allowed Satan to continue to take us to the grave, to that allowed death to continue to be a vehicle that God would use actually to take us to the other side once our time here on the earth is through. But Satan has a right to that. Right? Because he could still bring accusations against us, right? And we have a high priest, thankfully, that's been interceding on behalf of our ignorance, interceding on behalf of the fact that the church didn't have the full word. But when the full word is restored, well, then Satan can't bring an accusation against the brethren, right? You're spotless, right? It was granted for her to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Amen? The fullness of the word allows us to come back into our position. The fullness of the word, full repentance, of course, and a new birth, but the fullness of the word is our protection. The fullness of the word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. It allows us to come back into the position that God created sons and daughters to walk in the beginning before the fall. So having the word means that there's a people that will give the word its rightful place of preeminence. Right? As Paul said, the body grows up into the head, which is Christ, comes to maturity. And they give the word its rightful place of preeminence in the body. You cannot ask what you will and receive it unless first the word has preeminence in your life. The result is a people that are totally surrendered, a people that are totally consecrated and dedicated to God, and the word is having the preeminence. His will is your will. And if you want to know his will is his word. So his word takes first place in their lives, and you can see the word actually being lived out or manifested through them, right? The word is being declared. That is light. When the word is manifested, that's light. And they serve him not out of legalism. They serve him out of a relationship that's based on love, and it's based on mutual trust. And they are not kingdom building. In other words, they're not trying to build a kingdom for man or for an organization with some kind of a title. But they're focused on the kingdom of heaven, and they're not serving him out of carnal or selfish motives, but they're serving him saying, not my will, but thy will be done. They are not trying to get him to follow them like a brassy female church of the 21st century does, right? Where they're naming things and claiming things and, they're calling on God to do this for them and do that for them. But friends, the true bride of Christ, the true church, she's not looking to get God to serve her. She's looking to serve him. As Christ was our example, he said, I do nothing except the Father shows me. Right? Not my will, but thy will be done was his prayer. Well, the church will have the same attitude. The church will have the same approach. And they are, there is now new life that's living within them. They have passed. present tense. They have passed from death unto life. And there is eternal life that's living in them. Amen? And that life that's in them is the very person of the Word, and the Word has preeminence in them. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open that door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. I'll come in and break bread with you. I will come in. He is the bread of life. I will come in. I will. He said, I'll teach you whatsoever things that you have heard. I'll lead you into all truth. That's the person of the Word. Not some myth, not some made up thing, but that's the Word of God living in human flesh. So they're feeding on Him daily, and they ask what they will, as Jesus said. If you ask, it shall be done. They ask what they will, but what they're asking for is according to His will. And it happens according to His Word. We also know that the title deed of the Book of Redemption, it's been taken, as we see, played out in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. There's a book that was previously closed. It was sealed with seven seals. And that book is now open. So he's got an open book in his hand. And it's the Book of Redemption that has been taken by the Lamb from the hand of the original owner. Now, it's not that there's two gods, but we know that God is a spirit. We know that God, nobody can ever see a spirit God. Nobody has ever seen spirit God. We know that He's eternal, that He inhabits time and space. But we know that He condescended. We know that He became the Word, and then He became flesh and dwelt among us, right? We know that the kinsman redeemer was God condescending, God taking on another form, God becoming the Word and creating everything that there is by the Word. And then we know that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's our kinsman redeemer. So in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, we see one that's seated upon the throne. And then we see that from the eternities comes this book. Well, it went back into the hands of the original owner when Adam fell in the garden. And now it's coming into the hands of the kinsman redeemer. Right? There was a search that was made. There was a cry that went forth. Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And John wept. And there was weeping that was taking place because there was a search that was made throughout all time. And every heart was examined. Every man that ever lived was examined and looked at, and none was found worthy. Moses wasn't worthy, right? Enoch wasn't worthy. None was found worthy to open the book and loose the seals. But then John was told, weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our near kinsman, by taking on flesh and becoming one of us, right? He was without blame. He was spotless. He was worthy to take that book. Amen. And to open it. And prior to that taking place, the scripture said no one was worthy to open the book or to even look upon it. But we find in Revelation chapter 10, a mighty angel, Christ, theophanic Christ, a mighty angel descending from heaven, a rainbow over his head, showing that the angel of his own covenant, that rainbow symbolizes a covenant, coming down with an open book in his hand, right? And we know that John, who's a type of the bride that's on the earth at that time, John is told to come and take that book from the hand of the angel and to eat that book and then to prophesy again, right? In other words, to take that's the Word, to take that book and eat it, to become one with it, and then to say what was revealed to him, right? So we know that that's the junction in time that we're living in. That's the space of time. That's the portion of the Word that is prophesied to be fulfilled in our day. We know that that's our day and its message. We're not building an ark. You could go and build a nice ark, I'm sure, and you could pitch it inside and out with pitch.
In fact, you could follow all the details that Noah was given to build that ark, but it won't do you any good because the earth is going to be destroyed with fire this time, right? The Lord said, I'll never flood the earth again, and he gave us that rainbow as a symbol that we see, which declares I won't destroy the earth with a flood, but the earth is going to be destroyed because of the sin, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The earth is going to be baptized in fire, right? So an ark wouldn't do you any good. The ark would be burned up. So the title deed of the book of redemption, it's been taken by the Lamb from the hand of the original owner, and he has torn the seals off of the book, and he has cleared the deed. In other words, he's restored the word so that there aren't any liens on this title any longer. You know, well, you taught this wrong, or you didn't have that right, or you didn't have this right. By restoring the word, then all of those liens that were on the title can be stricken off, and no one can bring a charge to God's elect. Now, we're not talking about this flesh. We've been through that. We understand that, right? You're going to make mistakes in the flesh. You're going to repent. You're going to apologize. But in the soul, you believe. That soul that has passed from death unto life, you believe God's word. Hallelujah. So he's torn the seals off of this book. He's cleared the deed, and he's placing it back into the hands of man again. And once again, this is not a part of the Azusa Street revival that took place in 1906. Neither is it a part of the healing campaigns of the 20th century. And if this has not taken place, then we're just going to go around and around and around, and we will never be able to walk in the full possession of our inheritance that's promised to the saints, right? There was healing. There was deliverance. There was manna in the wilderness journey. But many perished without ever stepping into the purpose of the wilderness journey. The purpose of the wilderness journey was not just to enjoy deliverance and power and healing and all the things that took place during the journey. But the purpose of the journey was to take them into their promised inheritance. So if this book isn't claimed, if this book isn't opened, if this book contains the names, it's the Lamb's book of life. It contains the names that were written in the Lamb's book of life, as the scripture says, before the foundation of the world, right? If this book isn't claimed, if this book isn't opened, if this book isn't placed back into the hands of man, then we can never take a body change, because to take a body change requires for the fullness of the word to come, and it requires for us to have possession of that title deed, right? For us to have the authority that Adam once had before he fell. Adam was to have preeminence here on the earth. Adam named the animals. Adam spoke. He could speak to a tree. Jesus demonstrated what Adam could do. Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, not if I say, if you say to this mountain, be thou moved, be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you can have what you ask. Right? But it takes the word of God to do that. It takes faith to do that. It takes having that title deed back into our hands, that authority back into the hands of man once again, where nature is now ruled once again by man. And the church says, amen. And friends, we have to see this. We have to see this manifested here on the earth before the millennium. Of course, in the millennium, when our bodies are changed and we're living in a new heavens and a new earth, of course, whatever you speak and things will obey, nature will obey, right? But to show us that the fullness of redemption, to show us the power of this blood, and to show us that redemption is complete. All nature, as Paul said, is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. Nature man must come back into that position of authority once again. And it must be demonstrated on this side.
Amen.
Right? While there's still sin and sickness and sorrow and,
right.
and defeat. Right? It must be demonstrated on this side or else Satan can question the power of redemption.
Right.
Satan can question whether the sin question has been settled. Satan can question whether sons and daughters of God have been truly restored back into the place that they were to have before there was a fall. This will demonstrate it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the church says, so we've reached the end of the ages, as the scripture tells us, and there isn't another message to follow the one that we have. There's not another move of God to come along. There's not another leader to rise up to lead us in into another message. And there's not another message that's promised. Right? Everything that we've been walking in, we walk into it because the Word told us that it would be here. And then God vindicated it by manifesting it. God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. So if this message that we have, if it's not sufficient to turn your hearts back to deliver us completely from the corruption that's, as Peter put it, from the corruption that's in this world through lust. If this message doesn't have that kind of power, if this message isn't sufficient to place our final enemy, which is death, under the feet of the mystical body of Jesus Christ, well then all mankind should weep because all is lost. Calvary was for no purpose if man is not brought back, if man is not restored back into his original position. Nature should throw in the towel. Nature should continue to groan and travail. Listen, friends, even the environmentalists can hear the groanings of nature. Even the environmentalists will acknowledge that things aren't right, that things aren't as they should be. But nature is not promised to be delivered by science.
Right.
Nature is promised to be delivered by sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
By the manifestation of restored sons and daughters of God. Amen. Nature is promised deliverance by the manifestation, plural, of the sons of God. So if this message that we now have in our hands, if it's not the one that empowers us to come to this place, well, then we're all in trouble. Because we know that there won't be another church age messenger.
Right.
There's not another message that's promised to the Gentile church.
Right.
The next messenger that you see will be the messenger of his own covenant.
Amen.
Will be the Lord Jesus himself.
Amen.
When we meet him in the air.
Amen.
You're not going to see another partial unveiling, but the fullness of his own glorified body, the fullness of the word in a glorified body. We have to know what's taking place in our day.
Right.
We have to know our day and its message.
Amen.
We have to know the portion of this drama of redemption that's being played out in our day.
Right.
We can look back and say, okay, I get what took place in Noah's day. And I believe that if I was living in Noah's day, I would have gotten the ark. Wonderful. Well, if you would have gotten the ark back then, you'll get into the ark today.
Amen.
It's not a literal Noah's ark in this hour, but our safety is always in Christ.
Amen.
So we need to know what's taking place in our day. We need to know what to set our eyes on. We need to know what the goal of our day is. We need to know what God is present tense doing. And if we want to know that, His Word declares what is going to take place. We know that God will not be defeated. We know that He will perform what He said that He would do. We know that there will be a people that reflect the fullness of the Word on the earth, a people that are allowing Christ the Word to have the preeminence in a body at the time of His coming. And so with that comes a tremendous responsibility with this last message. We're a people that have been given a full and complete gospel. right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 reads like this. So they were asking Jesus, what will be the signs of the end and so on and so forth. And Jesus said, this gospel, that's the gospel that he was preaching, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Right? People say, well, it already took place in, you know, the Philadelphia church age and Wesley's age and the missionary age. It's already went around the globe. No, the Bible has went around the globe, but the gospel, the fullness of the gospel is what Jesus brought 2,000 years ago. And if we're preaching that gospel, the lame will be healed, deliverance will take place, salvation will take, it'll produce what it produced back then. This gospel is the fullness of the word. Not a partial portion of the word, but the fullness of the word. So a partial gospel was preached by Luther. A partial gospel was preached by Wesley and so on. But a mysterious element of what they preached remained despite the revelation. Listen closely. They preached the full measure of the word that was given to them in their day. But they did not preach the full gospel, which is this gospel that we're speaking of, that should be preached, that Jesus was referring to. They didn't preach the full gospel because they didn't have the full gospel. So the end could not come in any prior age. Think about it. It couldn't come until this age. It didn't come because of some failing of the church in each age. It couldn't come because they didn't have this gospel to preach to all the world as a witness. But we now have this gospel. We now have the full gospel of the kingdom. And it is being preached all over the world for a witness. Therefore, the end can come. From the Invisible Union message, Brother Branham says, we know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state, it's in no condition to finish up the Great Commission that God gave the church for this day. We're oneness, two-ness, three-ness. So he's pointing out, you know, this group believes that God is three gods. This group believes that he's two gods. This group believes that it's Jesus only. And that's wrong, too. One is this, and one is that, and one is the other. And every one of them afraid to face the word right down to the test. The word's been restored. These things are no longer a confusion to us. They know, you tell them about it, I can't help it, I can't believe that, I don't care what he does. See, it shows what mammy and pappy that you have. You might be a state presbyter someday, you might be this, you might be that, you might be the other, but you better be a son of God. Now, we know that the church could not, the Pentecostal church, by no means could carry out the last day message. In its present condition, could it? Why, it can't even agree on one or two words in the Bible. How are you going to do it? It can't do it. So you see, denomination is out. That's right. It's going to be an elected people that's elected for it. Just as the scripture says. Amen? Listen, that statement was not made to start another organization of man. The elected people are those who it is given, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's given to you to know this. He said, they shall know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So, of all times, of all ages, of any hour, this is the time to knock. He said, knock and it shall be opened. This is the time to seek. He said, seek and ye shall find. This is the time to ask. He said, ask and you shall receive. We have a message. We have a message. But we need to run with it. Again, he says, finish up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know that they're dead organizations. God let it die in this scientific age so that he could open up the seven-sealed mystery to the undenominational bride. How can a denomination accept those seven seals when it's absolutely contrary? Serpent seed and all those other things that were the mysteries that were restored back to the church. The whole full seven mysteries is contrary to what they've been taught because they took the old school from their Bible school. You can't teach them the oneness of the Godhead. You can't teach them baptism in Jesus' name. You can't teach them that there's no eternal hell. Oh, there's a hell. But if it burns for eternity, well, then there's eternal life in hell. There's no eternal life in hell. And the seven seals of God, when it was opened there on the mountain, God will let me die right now at this pulpit if that isn't the truth. And I foretold you a year and 6 months before it happened what he told me. Go to Arizona, what would happen out there in the desert, and there's men sitting right here tonight that was standing right there present when those seven angels came down. The magazine, Life Magazine, packed the article of it. It's right there in the observatory, everything. Now they don't even know what it's all about. God had to open those seven seals. He said that he would. That these seven unknown thunders would be revealed at the time of the end. They'd be sealed up and revealed at the time of the end. God had to open up those seven seals, not in a denomination. I've always been against it. He wasn't against people, but an organization saying we're right and everybody else is wrong. I've been against it, but out of denomination, he might take a bride, not a denominational bride. He couldn't do it. It's against his own word. He opened those seven mysteries in there. That shows forth, and it brings forth those things that's been hid since the foundation of the world, that it might be revealed in the last days to sons of God. They brought that forth now before the people, that they see it there, you now to this undenominational bride. Oh my, he says. So, friends, we cannot run without a message. And if the seven seals are not open, well, then I ask you, what is our message? What has the word promised for our day? We must know what the message is that we are to bring. We're not bringing, behold, the Messiah that taketh away the sins of the world. That was proclaimed 2,000 years ago, right? That's not the message that we're running with. He's still the Messiah, of course, but that's not what's being fulfilled in this day. So we must know what the message is that we are to bring. Because a people without a clear vision, a clear understanding of their day and their message will perish. Right. Scripture says that. A people without a vision will perish, right? They will, in particular in our day, they will not place death under their feet in this hour without a clear understanding of their day and its message. Right. So we aren't just, you know, as some people might imagine, we aren't going to just find ourselves in some great sweep from the heavenly realm that places us into a rapture one day. And we just go, whoa, how did I get here? That's not how it's going to take place. It's not how it happened in any other age. It's not how it'll happen in this age. We have a tremendous responsibility to share this message of our day to those that have a hearing ear. You say, well, I don't know who has a hearing ear. Neither do I. Right? So we proclaim it. And those that have an ear will hear. The scripture promises that. So that they can also speak about what's being done in our age. And we can all go home. How many are ready to go home? We have a message, but we must run with it. Right? We're put here to declare our day, and its message. And we know that Brother Branham had visions all throughout his life. We know that God makes a prophet that way, where they have visions. And when God gives them those visions come to pass. And of course, we know that it's God that that gives the visions, and it's God that also gives the interpretation to the vision. And the interpretation, it doesn't always come at the same time as the vision. We can hear Brother Branham tell us of a vision that he had, and he tells us about the symbols that he saw. And then he tells us how he would ponder over the meaning of the symbols, the interpretation of the vision that was not yet revealed to him. He was wondering what it meant, and he kind of pondered at it. And we hear of him tell of a specific vision in the message, Sirs, Is This the Time? And he's kind of going through that. He describes a vision that he had, but he doesn't have the interpretation to it, and is not sure what that interpretation is or what he's supposed to do. So he's waiting on the Lord in December of 1962 to take him further into that. And he tells us about a vision that he has where he sees this flock of little birds. And he describes them as little veteran warriors. Their feathers were all kind of beaten down as a sign that they'd been in a battle. They were small. And they were talking to him. And they formed the shape of a pyramid as they sat on a bush that was next to him while they were looking eastward. He's looking westward in this vision, and they're looking eastward. And they had already been through a lot. Thus, their feathers are beat down and ruffled. But they were expecting something greater to take place than what they had already experienced. And this is symbolic of the first phase of his ministry, the first pull, which we know was a divine healing campaign that was promised to come. And then another flock of bigger birds appeared, and they had sharp, they didn't have, you know, kind of beat down feathers, but they had sharp pointed wings, and they were gray in color like doves. They were lighter in color than the first flock of birds. And they also settled down and were looking eastward. One part of his ministry was pointing to another part of his ministry. And then this was followed in the vision by a huge blast that took place. And he said it was a sound like the breaking of the sound barrier. And it's no coincidence, friends, that the breaking of the sound barrier happened in our day, right? It was like a great clap of thunder, he said. That was an awesome sound that just kind of shook the earth. You know, it was thought until our day that the sound barrier could not be surpassed. It was thought that if anything were able to surpass the speed of sound, that it would just disintegrate. It would just fall apart. But we found out in our day that that's not true. In our day, man went beyond the sound barrier and lived to tell about it. So he goes on to say, but it shook the earth. And when it did, I was still looking westward. And way off into eternity, I saw a constellation of something that was coming. It looked like that it might have been little dots. There could have been no less than 5 and no more than 7. But they were in the shape of a pyramid, and these messengers coming. And when it did, the power of Almighty God lifted me up to meet them. So this is in this vision. And I could see those angels, those shaped back wings, traveling faster than sound could travel. So it's traveling faster than the speed of sound, but it's actually traveling faster than that even, because he says, well, we'll get to it. Traveling faster than sound could travel. They came from eternity in a split like a twinkling of an eye. So that's, you know, that's the speed of light, right? He says, not enough to bat your eye, just to twinkle. You know, that's how the change is going to come. That's how the coming of the Lord is going to be. It'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, right? Amen. He says, they were there. So one moment he's looking off in the distance and he sees these little dots, and the next moment they're there, you know, right? I mean, actually, there's been a lot of sightings in our day of things that appear to be breaking the laws of gravity, right? Breaking the laws of physics, traveling, you know, accelerating and decelerating in ways that, and these things are not arguable. I mean, you can see there's footage of it, right? Things taking place in our day. He says, I didn't have time to count. I didn't have time no more than just to look. Mighty ones, great powerful angels, snow white, wings set in the head. And they were, and when it did, I was caught up into this pyramid of constellation. Then it came to me while I was in the constellation. No, that isn't it. So he thought it was going to be his death. But he realized, no, that isn't it, because if it would have killed him, it would have killed Joseph, who was standing there where he was at that time. I could hear Joseph calling me. Well, then I turned again and I thought, Lord God, what does this vision mean? And I wondered, and then it come to me, not a voice, just come to me. Oh, that is the angels of the Lord coming to give me my new commission. And when I thought that, I raised up my hands and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, what will you have me to do? And the vision left me for almost an hour. I couldn't feel, he said. He says, and this is that second climax that I talked about the other day. Is there something coming forth for the church? So he's wondering about these things. And of course, we know 3 months later, he's walking in these things. So the second climax, it's something from another vision that he had. And he was pondering the meaning of the vision that he was relaying to the church at that particular time. And he saw the vision of the second climax on October 30th. And this is December, around December 30th, that he's telling us about this. But the vision that he had of the second climax on October 30th, it was typed up by Billy Paul and it was hanging in the tabernacle at that time, so you could read it. And Brother Branham talks about it afterwards in the message called Blasphemous Names. And he tells us that in the vision, he sees himself in this vision and he's preaching to a huge congregation that's seated in a forest. And the sunlight is shining on some while others are kind of in the shadow of the trees that are in that area as well. And he said, some are getting it and others aren't. So some are getting what's being preached, others aren't. It should be our desire to get whatever's Amen. We're supposed to get out of every service. Amen. Whatever's being preached, Lord, let me hear it. So in the first climax, the first climax was showing, you know, there were healings and there was visions and these other things that are from the Bible and divine deliverance and so on and so forth. And so he's ministering in this vision, and then many people begin to get up. Some because they were hungry, he said, others because they were tired. And it was getting late. It was evening time. And many started walking out with the intentions of returning at a later time. Others were just tired of listening. And friends, we'll look back one day and we'll see that everything that tries to pull us away from the preaching of the word, one day it'll just be stubble underneath our feet. It says the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked, right? The highest things of value in this natural life, they're nothing but just the things that we're going to walk over in the millennium, right? He says, some were yawning. Some were hungry. And he said, just a minute, friends, because he sees people getting up to go. He says, just a minute, friends, don't go. I've wonderful things to show you yet from the Word. And they thought, well, you know, this is just some word that's out there. There's, you know, nothing special about it. But it's more than just word. It's life itself. Amen. It's living word. Right. It's Christ himself
right.
in word form.
Amen.
But then he was shown that they would return again at the evening time and that this would be his second climax. He goes on to say in a message later on, convinced and then concerned, he says, our Lord, when he was in his young ministry, when he was healing the sick and everything, the young rabbi from Galilee, he was a great fella. But one day, he began to get down on the word. And when he got on the word, people walked away. We know that that's what, you know, as long as it was loaves and fishes and healing, great crowds and multitudes followed him. But when he started preaching the word, it started bringing a division. It started bringing a separation. When he got on the word, people walked away. The 70 left him. And then he turned and he said to the 12, will you go also? See? Then I happened to think in my vision, yes, that's right. See, I got another climax, a great climax I've got to make. But the sun's a-shining bright right now, but the evening shadows will be falling after a while, and they'll all be coming back again. Then I'll make this other climax. I raised up my hand and I said, glory to God. I won't have to study no more because my commission in the beginning was to stay with the word and I'll stay with that. And then when I start again, I'll just background what I said and then wait for this climax. And I thought, I mustn't forget it. And then I came out of the vision. So Brother Branham was in the evening shadows of his ministry. And he wondered when the angels came, is this the climax, the second climax of the ministry? And he had an assurance from the vision that there would be somebody that would be attracted to the second climax of the ministry. A people who that word would have a preeminence in their life. A people that were hungering for that word. Would receive that word, right? And of course, we know that that was the opening of the word that took place in 1963. And again, the reproach for the cause of the word, he says, in the vision the other day, you know, as I had here not long ago telling me about what was going to happen, how I was preaching from the sun into this place, and then he said, now remember, the second climax is yet to come. And I thought, there'll be a message. You remember my message here? The opening of that capstone where those seven voices and seals that was not even wrote in the Word of God, remember? And it took me into that pyramid, he says. So he's talking about the opening of the Word that would take place. Remember what he said here just previously? He said, I won't have to study and so on and so forth. Well, when the Word came open, it was revealed. Right? There was no more studying that had to take place, right? There's a saying that goes around that rapturing faith lies on the tapes. Anybody ever heard that? And so then the only way that you can get rapturing faith is to listen to the tapes, right? Because the rapturing faith is laying on the tapes. So I guess the tapes will go in the rapture, right? Because the tapes have rapturing faith, right? But you won't find that statement or that interpretation in the message. Here's the quote that this is taken from. And this is preached after the message, reproach for the word. And it's preached just before Sirs Assist the Time. In the message, absolute. He says, oh, I remember when he swept down there in that big light, standing yonder at the bottom of the river, 1933 in June, when he said, as John the Baptist was sent forth, forerunning the first coming of Christ, I send you with a message to the world to forerun the second coming of Christ. So this message will forerun the second coming of Christ. And around the world she's went when revival fires had been built for 15 years on nearly every mountain. Divine healing across the nations and the power and restoration. He says, and now I believe she's ready to strike that final climax yonder to bring forth a faith that'll rapture the church into glory. to bring forth a faith that will rapture the church into glory. It's the truth. He says, and she's laying in the messages. Now people take that as the rapturing faith is laying in the messages. No, she, the listener, is laying in, she's listening, laying in the messages, right? We're really at the end of time. We've talked about it and everything, but the thing has moved upon us now. Hear them. Yes, sir. So he'd been laying one message on another, building up to this climax, right? There's a second climax. He's building up to this climax. And then he's saying the final climax is a message, right? So hear me out here. There's a partial truth to saying it's laying in the message, right? Because the message is Christ. Where are you going to get faith? It's in Christ. You know, Brother Branham corrects the translation in the scripture where Jesus told the disciples, you know, if you speak to this mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you ask, and so forth. And Jesus says, have faith in God. But Brother Branham said, that's not the perfect interpretation of that. The perfect interpretation is have the faith of God. Right? Have the faith of God. Well, the only way that you can have the faith of God is to have God. The only way that you can have the faith of God is to have Christ the Word. Amen. And if you have Christ the Word, He is the message. Amen. It's Him that's being revealed. Amen. Use all these fancy terms and words and, you know, make it sound so, you know, lofty and this, that, and the other. Christ, it's all about Him. Amen. Christ is the message. Christ is the Word. Amen. And in Him is rapturing faith. And if He's in you, if Christ is revealed to you, because that's what's being revealed, the second climax is the fullness of the Word being revealed to you, Christ being revealed to you, well then in you is rapturing faith. So you can sort of play with that and say, well, it's in the message, it lays on the tapes, and so if I listen to it, then what's the revelation is not laying in the tape. The revelation is in Christ. Right? The opening of it, you can read it, but Christ still has to open it to you. So he had been laying one message on another, building up to this climax, and he says the final climax is a message. The divine healing movement was days of preparation. He built a foundation from the seven church ages, from Daniel's 70 weeks, and from the adoption series, and so on and so forth. It was building up to a message. And this message would point you to a lamb that would take a book. And we know the lamb purchased our salvation, but now he comes to do a claiming work. Listen closely, and I'll pull over, I promise, if you'll listen closely. So we'll see if you're listening closely. The lamb purchased our salvation. But now the lamb is not doing, he's not doing a sacrificial work. He's not dying for us right now, right? He's also, though he's still doing an intercessory work, and he will until the last one comes in, the final part that he has to play out is to come to take what he's purchased. He purchases it. He intercedes for it, then he comes to take it. Amen. It's a claiming work. Amen. He comes for, that's what the rapture is. That's what the resurrection is. Going to the wedding supper. It's him coming for what he purchased.
Right.
For the purchase of his blood. So the Lamb purchased our salvation, but now he comes to do a claiming work, which we can see in shadow form in the story of Ruth and of Boaz, when he does the claiming work for Ruth. So the first thing that he has to do in the claiming work is to take the book, because you're in that book. In that book are the names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as the Scripture says, before the foundation of the world. You're in that book. So he's claiming all of the redeemed from all of the ages, and their names are written in that book. Remember, Jesus said, you know, he sent his disciples out, and you know, and they went out and they cast out spirits, and you know, they saw all these wonderful, marvelous things taking place, and Jesus said, "Yeah, I saw Satan falling like lightning." You know, but then he turned to his disciples and he said, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In this book. In the Lamb's book. So he's claiming all the redeemed from all the ages. He purchased us. How many knows that you belong to him? He paid the price for you. You're his property. He purchased us. He's interceded for us as our high priest. But then he claims all of us at the end, when the last one comes in. And in this claiming work, the first thing he does is claim a title. And he does this for you. He then takes this that he's claimed and places it, this little book that's open. It's described in Revelation chapter 10, same one that was closed in Revelation 5. And he puts this in your hands because you are what is called to deliver all nature. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, which I'll read here in just a moment. So Brother Branham ponders over this vision and he asks, what does this mean? Is this my death, this vision? Is it the second climax? Is it the furtherance of my ministry? And he asked the Lord this, and then he's swept up under another great anointing. And then he comes to himself in the corner of his room with his Bible open to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. And he reads this: "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion..." And Zion is the bride. "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So he's laying in Zion, he's laying in the bride a stone. Right? We know that Jesus was the chief cornerstone. We know that he said in Matthew chapter 16 he was going to build a church. Right? And he was going to place each and everyone in that church, and that he was going to build it on the revelation of himself to each one personally. "Upon this rock I'll build my church." He's that rock, the revelation, the revealing of the word. So Jesus was the chief cornerstone, Paul tells us, of the church. But we're now coming to the finishing stone, which is also Jesus Christ. So he's the first stone. He's the last stone. of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. He came first in the flesh of a body that was born of a virgin. He then said he would build a church. He then comes as the last and final finishing stone that's placed upon a many-membered body. And you are one of those stones. Scripture says you are a lively stone. Amen. And Brother Branham said, if this vision that he was wanting to the interpretation of, if this vision is scriptural, it can only be interpreted by Scripture. He says, now I'm going to take the Scriptures for a moment, if you notice, in Revelation chapter 10. Now let me say this, if the vision is scriptural, it can only be interpreted by Scripture. And then I want you to put this together. And now you present and you present and you on tape, be sure that you say this the way I say it. Because it could be mighty easy misunderstood. He says, are you in a hurry? All right. Thank you for being so quiet and nice. He says, now the seventh angel, he says, now, as I entitled this, is this the sign of the end time? Where are we living? What time of day is it? As the weary wrestler through the night, raising and turning on the clock to look to see what it is, turning up the light. My prayer is, God, let us turn on the light. I'm standing in an awful place, if you but knew it. Remember, I tell you in the name of the Lord, I've told you the truth. Something's fixing to happen, he says. We'll stop right there. We'll pick up on it this evening. Let's stand. We all need to have a basic understanding of what's taking place in our day. Right? Of what to look for. I mean, this message, in a sense, it's like a handout that you're given at if you go to a play and you're going to go watch a play, well, they'll give you a little something ahead of time. It tells you who's acting. It tells you what parts are going to be played. And it tells you where the different acts are at. And, you know, sometimes they'll even give you more details. But we need more details than that, that's for sure. We need the actual play in our hands that we can read that tells us this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And right? Yeah. Here's how it ends up. Right? So that we know what to expect. And of course, it has to match the Word. It has to be patterned after the Word. It can't come somewhere else. It's got to match the Word. And we know that that was true in Noah's day. Noah told him what was going to take place. God revealed it to Noah. Noah told the people what was going to take place. He told them, God showed him exactly what kind of an ark would provide safety for those that were trying to escape the destruction that was going to come. And Noah told the people, so they knew what to look for. And they saw it as it was, you know, each detail was coming into manifestation. They saw the Word coming into manifestation because they saw this ark coming to completion. It should have been a good sign to them when they saw the animals getting in the ark. You know, that should have been, maybe there is something to this, you know. Maybe I ought to start checking this out and get sincere. But we know the Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, where they ate and drank and married and were giving in marriage, right? And you say, well, what's wrong with those things? Well, that was their focus. It was just another day. They weren't living with the recognition that the world was about to end as they knew it, right? And had they have really, truly known that, they would have made the preparations and they would have looked for the way of escape that God was providing. Well, the same thing's true in every age, right? Same thing's true in our day. We need to
We need to be clear about what we're looking at. We need to be clear about what we're expecting, right? There's no surprise ending to the life of a Christian, right? There's an expected end. But you don't know the expected end unless you listen to what God is telling you to expect. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to, for this instruction, Lord, that you've brought in our day, that, Lord, in every age, you've always revealed ahead of time what it is that you were going to do so that no one would need to be caught unawares. We know that people will be caught unawares, but it won't be on you. But you always make it known ahead of time. And those that are looking to you, they'll know. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent a message in our day to be a light before our feet, to show us, Lord, to give us a preview of what's taking place in our day, to know what to look for, to give us confidence, Lord. And then, Lord, you not only did you bring it, but you vindicated it in so many ways that we just, if we're paying attention to it at all, we'd have to want to disbelieve, because you've proven it in so many different ways. You've vindicated it. As far as I'm concerned, Lord, as far as I can see, this is the most vindicated message that you've ever sent. Now, of course, it's one of the most important ones, because without this message, there can be no claiming of what you've purchased. There can be no restoration. There can be no manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, the manifestation sons coming back into their position, the title deed coming back into the hands of man, death being conquered, brought underneath the feet of the body and everything else under it. A people that are going back into that place that they were ordained to rule and reign from in heavenly places, not just to dwell, but to completely dwell. And then, Lord, for the heavens to be emptied out of those squatters that have been squatting since Adam fell. They've been squatting in our position, standing before the throne, accusing the brethren, polluting the heavens. But they are to be cast down. They are to be cast down as we move back into our position completely. Lord, what a time to be living in. Father, the truth of the matter is, whatever age that we were called to live in, we'd be excited about it. We wouldn't be desiring to live in some other age. We'd be desiring to walk in whatever it was that you were doing in our day. But Lord, we have the advantage in this last hour of being able to look back and see and understand what was done in throughout the ages before us, and then to see what you're doing present tense in our day. What a great time it is, Lord. What a great day. It's a great time, and it's a dreadful time at the same time. It's a time that the light has never been this bright, and it's a time when gross darkness is upon the face of the earth. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would make sure that we're being more sincere, that we're looking into these things with a sincerity that goes beyond just being a church member. But Lord, to be able to recognize fully our day and its message, what you're doing in our day, to be reading from the very same sheet of music, Lord, to be following along as you're the great conductor, and you're conducting things for us to be ready to sound when you point in our direction, for us to make that certain sound.
Father, that not a one of us would be caught unawares. That's not your desire. And I don't believe that you've made this at all difficult. I believe, Lord, that if we're just sincere and put you first in our lives, you said that through your messenger, you said, watch the little things and I'll make sure you catch the big things. So, Lord, we want to do that. That means it's a daily walk, one foot after another. We just keep on walking, keep on feeding upon your word. And you'll make sure that we're part of whatever's taking place. Whatever we look at is a big thing. If we're just watching the everyday little things, so to speak, you'll make sure that we catch what we're supposed to catch. Father, as far as we can see this body change, this rapture, it's not so much that we're going to take a giant leap one day, but we're taking steps one day after another, and then we're just going to take a final step one of these days. It's just going to be one more step. So, Lord, we want to be in step. We want to stay in step. We want to stay in line. We want to just continue to walk with you and to fellowship with you, Lord, fellowship with one another around your word. And Father, we desire to be that manifestation of what you've declared will take place in this hour. We say, be it unto us according to your word. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's any confusion amongst us, Lord, that you would drive it away through the teaching and the preaching of your word, the exhortation, the correction, whatever it is that we have need of. Maybe be open and ready to receive it, Lord. And Father, may we be the full manifestation of what you've already declared will take place in this hour. May we be able to see ourselves in that, Lord, and walk toward it until what we're looking upon and what we're walking toward, that we become one and the same at some point in time. Grant it this morning, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that if there's any questions, that we would just be sincere and seek you for it, Lord. We know that you're faithful, that you'll give. If there's a question, there's an answer. If there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. If there's something that we're not clear on, surely it's your desire to make these things plain and make these things known. It's not to remain a mystery. It was a mystery. But the mystery should be finished as you've declared to your servants the prophets. So I pray, Lord, that each and every one would be encouraged, that each and every one would, Lord, just look at where they're at, and look at what your word declares, and take a measure, if it, as it were, Lord. And Father, if we need to pull up tighter, may we be ready and willing to do that. Lord, if we're just continuing to walk with you, may we be encouraged by the simplicity of your word. It's a marvelous. Your word is so amazing, Lord, and when it's revealed to us, it's so incredible, but it's also so simple. And what's amazing and incredible to us is how simple it is when you do reveal it, and how it was that simple thing was hidden from our vision until you revealed it to us. It just proves to us, Lord, it just vindicates over and over, that except you open up the eyes of our understanding, we won't see it. You can be hidden right in plain view, right in front of us. But Lord, your desire is not to be hidden, but to be known in this hour, to be revealed in your fullness. May we look for you, Lord, in every part of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. May you receive all honor and all glory. We surrender ourselves to you completely, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. And we say, be it unto us according to thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. See you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want.